thank you for preaching. The rest of us can take our Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse number 8 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. And there the Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray together before we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to study your word again this morning. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth as you promised us you would. Lord, would you anoint me and use me and fill me, Lord, as your vessel for this hour this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, we pray that you would just prepare us, Lord, for what you want us to do as a church, as individual Christians, and help us to be willing to obey whatever it is you show us. And again, we pray for the lost. If there's anyone that's come today that's not sure of salvation, would you convict them and show them their need? Again, bless this time, Lord. Would your Holy Spirit have your way, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 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 This morning, we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Timothy. And we're looking at church officers, the leaders of the church. And we looked at last time the pastors. We looked at last time the qualifications for the pastors. And we talked about how the church is not a creation of man. It's not like one day a few guys got together and said, hey, I think we should come up with something and call it a church. And here's how we should do it. That's not what happened. No, the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he told the apostles, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church belongs to Christ. It's his church. And so it must be done his way. And the great blessing is he's given us guidelines and principles for how we're supposed to function as a church. And we have to realize that God has planned the role of the church before the foundations of the earth. And he knows what he's doing, amen? Yeah. So if we stick with God's plan, we'll be on solid ground. But as soon as we start to think, well, maybe we can tweak this and modernize this and add and help God out a little bit, like some churches try and do, I think we're in trouble there. Let's stick to what God has told us, his guidelines for his church. And as I mentioned last time, I believe the church should be autonomous. Every church should be a local, independent church. And we're independent, but we're dependent upon the Lord, of course. Yes. But we're independent in the sense that we don't have some hierarchy over us and some denominational headquarters over us. You don't see any of that in the scriptures. Every church should be autonomous, independent. Every church should be a congregational church that's pastor-led. What that means is the congregation is the one who appoints its leaders, that calls someone to be the pastor or deacons. And the church gets to decide in important decisions under the leadership of a pastor. Throughout the New Testament, we do not see any boards or committees that run a church. And so we have to stick to God's guidelines for how his church should function. And this chapter talks about the official leadership positions of the church. pastor and deacon, those two offices. I want to say this. You might be sitting here this morning and say, hey, you know what, this really can't apply to me for whatever reason. Can I tell you something? That does not mean you're just chopped liver in God's program. That does not mean you're just, well, there's nothing for me to do. I can't be a pastor. I can't be a deacon. So there's nothing for me to do. Think about this. Most of the church is comprised not of pastors. Right? We don't have a whole church full of pastors here this morning. Most of the church is not comprised of deacons. We don't have a whole church full of deacons this morning. So most of the church are what we call laymen. And so the principles that we're going to look at this morning, I think we can apply to everybody. All of us should find a place of service in God's church. Amen. That's the point here. It does not matter your title. It does not matter what the name of your position is. It doesn't matter the letters that come after your name. It matters what are you doing for the Lord. That's all. And all of us have a place of service in God's church. You know, when I was studying in Bible college, Pastor Clarence Sexton, by the way, he's preaching at the end of the month, and I hope you can join us at that meeting. He would always say this, you're either pastoring a church or you're helping the pastor to pastor a church. Those are the only two jobs. You're either pastoring a church or you're helping the pastor to pastor a church. And some people do a great job helping the pastor, and some people make it a little bit harder, amen? But that's another story. But all of us have to find a place of service in God's church. That's the point. That's the goal here. And so as we look at these qualifications and these principles, we can make application to any church member serving in the church. Just because you don't have a title doesn't mean there's nothing for you to do. And as I said last time, we spoke about the pastor and what the pastor should be. And we talked about how he is to be a man that's called by God. And we talked about all the different qualifications, and you can read through it at your leisure. And we see just a few highlights here for the pastor. First, in verse 2, he's to be blameless, the husband of one wife. And notice also in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So the pastor is to be a family man, a godly man, and not only in public, in the church, but also in his home. And by the way, that also lets us know pastors can be married. And praise God for that. Yes. And so we reject that system that says that clergy ought not marry. We're going to get to that in just a moment. That's a doctrine of devils. Yes. That's not something that God ever prescribed in his word. So anyone that says that, hey, to be a minister, you cannot marry. You have to be celibate. That's not found in the Bible. No. That's a tradition that came much later. And may I remind you, I think that's a very dangerous tradition. Yeah. I think we're seeing the fruit of that if you watch the news and what's been happening. And so God wants pastors to be married. And I thank God for that because I'm happily married. Praise the Lord. Amen. Someone said, isn't married life better than bachelor life? I said, amen. Praise the Lord. But the pastor is to be a leader. But yet, the pastor is not alone. The pastor is not to work in a church, serve in a church all by himself. God has also given the church deacons. God has given the church deacons. And when we look at the office of the deacon, sometimes we hear people jokingly call them demons. But they're not demons if you select the right men, amen? In fact, I think there's a college sports team, they call themselves the Demon Deacons, I think. And so that can happen sometimes in a church, but if you select the right men, godly men, that we see here in 1 Timothy 3, you won't have that problem. But God gave the church deacons to help in the ministry. We're going to say more about that in just a moment. And in our church, we only have just a few deacons right now. We have Brother Rob and Brother Bill Gilligan, who's not able to really be with us because of his health. And so I think in our church, as God continues to bless us, we can and we should have more deacons. But nevertheless, all of us have a role to serve in the church of the Lord, whether you have a title or not. But I want to look at the office of the deacon this morning, and let's make the examples for all of us. First, the word deacon. The word deacon, our English word deacon, comes from a Greek word, diakonos, which means servant. That's all it means, is servant. And so I just want to emphasize this. Yes, pastor and deacon are the leadership positions of the church, but for the pastor, the key word is overseer or bishop. He's a leader. The key word for deacon is servant. That's really the key word for the deacon is servant. And literally, that Greek word means someone who's an attendant or a waiter. You know, you go to a restaurant. Unfortunately, on Tuesday night, missions conference, we went to a restaurant. I won't even name the restaurant. But it really wasn't good service there. It was really one of the worst experiences I ever had in my life. I won't tell you where it was on Hempstead Turnpike there. But that place, we went there, and the waiter didn't know what she was doing. We had a large group and didn't really come and attend. A waiter's supposed to come and say, can I get your drinks? And what can I do? Can I take your order? Can I do this? And that's the job of the attendant, of the waiter. And sometimes when we go out in the public life, we see some people don't do a good job of that. But the deacons, that's really the key word, the key idea for them. They're to be attendants, servants in God's church. And again, no matter if you're a deacon or not, all of us are servants. You know where some Christians get off? When they start thinking, who are they to say this to me? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know how long I've been there? Don't they know all I've done? Listen, you're just a servant. If we as Christians started seeing ourselves biblically, we're just servants. And a servant has no rights to his own. The servant's job is to fulfill the commandments of his master. So the servant isn't primarily concerned with, wow, what accolades can I get? Who can notice me? When will they say my name from the pulpit? No, the servant's not concerned about that. The servant is just concerned with getting a job done to the glory of his master. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're all just servants. I read an interesting story about a missionary who was training. He wanted to be a missionary to China, and he was training and studying, and there was a missionary society at that time, and he went and interviewed, and they asked him questions, and he went through that whole process. And after about an hour or two, they called some of his pastors and leaders and said, you know, I don't think we want to send him as a missionary. I don't know that we can give him that title, missionary. And the pastor said, well, he wants to go to the mission field. What are you talking about? And they said, you see, maybe we can just call him a servant to the missionary. He won't be a missionary. He'll just be a servant to the missionary. And so the word got back to him. And the pastor, they were kind of upset. They didn't know what to do. But they went back to him and they said, brother, they don't want to call you a missionary. They just want you to be a servant to the missionary. And here's what he said. After hearing what they said, his answer was, well, sir, if the gentlemen don't think me fit to be a missionary, I will go as a servant. I am willing to be a hewer of wood or a drawer of water or do anything to help on the cause of my heavenly master. Amen. And he was sent out as a servant. But you know what? He was one of the greatest missionaries in China. His name is Dr. Milne, M-I-L-N-E. And he was instrumental in translating the Bible into Chinese. He was one of the pioneer missionaries that helped translate the Bible into Chinese. And so listen, the reality is, no matter what your title is, just determine, I want to be a servant. I want to serve Christ. I want to find my place and serve my master. That's what God has called all of us to do. And when we think of the office of the deacon, let's go to Acts chapter 6, because that's really the first time that we see deacons serving in the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we see in this early days of the church, there was a stirring, there was a commotion. And this is where deacons were born, you could say. When there was a problem in the church. And that's sometimes when deacons are the most helpful and useful. But here the apostles saw that there was a need. They were distributing assistance to the widows. And there were Hebrew Christians and there were Greek Christians or Gentile believers. And there were some problems there. And some of the Greeks were saying, hey, the Hebrew widows are being taken care of and our widows aren't. And they were kind of in a conflict here in this problem. And so the pastors of the church said, listen, our job is to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. We can't leave that to now go and serve tables. And so God led them to call on these six faithful men to be deacons, the first deacons. We also see Stephen. We know him. He is one of the most famous men of the Bible. He's the first Christian martyr. But the Bible says they selected these men who were of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit. Notice that emphasis. Full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So deacons ought to be godly men that are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. But notice also the multiplication of the ministry. The honest truth is the pastor is only one man. The pastor is only one man. And D.L. Moody said it best. He said, it is better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. And the honest truth is any pastor, any leader knows that there must be help. We need help. It's not just on one man's shoulders to do everything. And I'm thankful in our church we're not just a one-man show here. It's not just one person doing everything. We have laborers in our church laboring together. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. And so God gave the church deacons to assist the pastors in the day-to-day business and operations of the church. That they couldn't leave the most important part of the ministry, prayer and study, to come and serve tables. And so the ministry multiplied. Because now there are more servants in the church, these leaders in the church called deacons. And I'll just say this. When a church starts to become a certain size, it becomes impossible for the pastor to keep track of every single person, for the pastor to have a close connection with every single person in the church. That becomes very difficult. And, you know, the reality is what I was taught, what I believe is the pastor is just one person, but there's many church members. So it's best if the members come to the pastor and say, hey, I have an issue, I have a problem, I have something I'd like to talk to you about, and I'd be happy to talk to folks. But the pastor can't be a mind reader and visit every single person every single day and find out every single problem. You follow me? So there's only one of me, there's many of you. You can come to me at any time, email, call. But then there are also leaders in the church that can also help and assist in the daily needs of the church. That's God's plan. And so we see that when this happened, it says in verse 7, and the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied. Ministry can multiply when each of us take our place as serving the Lord. You know, I'm so thankful we have godly people here that they look around on a Sunday morning, they see who's missing, and they give people calls and text people and find out. Because sometimes the pastor can't call and talk to every single person. And so that's a blessing when members do that, when people take that initiative to say, hey, I can carry the load. I can share some of the burden. I can get involved in serving in this manner. And that's God's plan, especially for the deacons. And so this is where deacons were born here in Acts chapter 6. Let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to look at the qualifications. Who are these men? The qualifications for deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, let me get there myself. In verse 8 says, deacons must be grave. Grave. That means they should be men of dignity. That's what that means. Men who are serious, sober-minded. Men who aren't casual in their approach to serving the Lord and their approach to ministry. And so, yes, we love to have a good time. We love to laugh and have joy. The Bible says it's great to have joy. The joy of the Lord. We should have that. But there's also times to be serious about the work of the ministry. Serious about Bible study. Serious about prayer. That's for the deacons, but really, that's for all of us. You know, I work with our teenagers also and our young men. You know, young men, especially when they become that middle school age, 7th and 8th grade, you know, their brains are finally starting to expand a little bit in 7th grade and 8th grade, just a little bit. And one of the struggles for young men is being sober-minded. And I'm preaching to myself also, because I was there too, all of us. We know sometimes young ladies kind of advance a little bit further than the young men at times. But we got to strive to be mature and serious-minded about the things of God. There's a time for laughter. There's also a time for weeping. There's a time for celebrating, and there's also a time for mourning and getting on our face and crying out to God. And so we have to determine to be serious about the things of God. The deacon also should not be double-tongued. That's pretty obvious. It means he shouldn't be two-faced. He shouldn't be one man in front of one group of people and a totally different person in front of another group of people. He shouldn't be a hypocrite. And in the Greek culture, the idea of a hypocrite was the idea of an actor, someone who would put on a mask and they would become a totally different person. And it's sad, not only for deacons, but for Christians, when you go out into the world and you ask people, what's the number one reason why they won't become a Christian? The number one reason why they won't come to church is because they know too many Christians who are hypocrites. They say, oh, I work with some church members. I work with some people that call themselves Christians. You should see what they say and do. You should see what they laugh about and joke about. You should see how they dress and walk and talk. They know too many Christians who are hypocrites. They're one way on Sunday morning. The pastor thinks everything's okay, but during the week, they don't live the Christian life at all. That's a serious problem.
Yes.
And I think being double-tongued, we can apply that not just for deacons, but for all the members of the church. Yes. Let's be the real deal.
Yes.
Let's be the real deal here on Sunday morning, but also every day during the week.
Yes.
And can I say something, parents? Be the real deal for your children. You can come to church and shout amen. You can come to church and look nice and dress nice and go home. And your kids know. They know the truth. They know the real dad. They know the real mom. And you know what? Sometimes it comes out even in church. It comes out and you say, hey, you know what? I think there's a problem and it's in the home. So mom and dad, we have our work cut out for us not to be hypocrites. To be the real deal. To be transparent. To be open. To be honest. And God will help us in doing that.
Yes.
But deacons not to be double-tongued. And then the Bible goes on to say, not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Now this verse has caused some stir for some people because of the word much. And they think, well, this must be a loophole. That means I can go down to the bar whenever I feel like and start drinking. And they kind of miss the point. First of all, in the Bible, wine is used interchangeably for fermented grape juice or just plain old grape juice. Both terms are used. Secondly, in the ancient world, in ancient Rome and ancient Greek and Greece and even before then, the way they used wine is completely different from the way we have wine today. Today, the alcoholic beverages are more like the strong drink the Bible talks about. They're very strong, much, much stronger than they were in the ancient world. Furthermore, in the ancient world, when they did have fermented grape juice, the fruit of the vine, they would, for every one cup, they would dilute it with 10 to 20 cups of water. And you have to think about, in the ancient world, the most dangerous drink was water, actually, in the ancient world, because there were no clean water supplies. So to have grape juice, something that you know could be clean, was a very important thing. And so I believe most of the time it was something more like taking an Advil anyway. But some people think that's a loophole for me to go out and get drunk and just go out and party and start drinking and social drinking. I don't think that's wise at all. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Listen, I don't want any loopholes to play with fire. I want to stay away from fire.
Yes.
You know, my wife is from California. Right now there's a lot of wildfires burning through the state. Fire is not something to play around with. So we want to stay away from fire. We don't even want to look at it, the Bible says. And so when it talks about not giving to much wine, it's talking about the abuse of this medicine that was good for indigestion and other needs during that time. And so the deacon was to be, you could say, temperate, have some self-control. And you can apply that not just in drinking, but also in your behavior and everything you do, having self-control. Controlling what you think. controlling what you do and say. Self-control is a lost art today because the motto of our day is just do it. Whatever feels right, just do it. Whatever feels good to you, just do it. But the Bible says, no, do what's right. Don't just do whatever you want. Do what's right. That takes self-control. The Bible says the deacon should not be greedy of filthy lucre. And we talked about that also when we talked about the pastor. That means, listen, we're not in it for financial gain. That's not our main focus. We're not money hungry. We're not money grubbers. I believe the Lord wants us to earn an income, make a living, because that's how the church is supported, amen. That's how the work of God goes forward. But we would be way off target if we made that the only goal of our life, is to make a lot of money. And I really want to emphasize this for the young people in the room. The world is going to bombard you saying your goal in life is to make a lot of money. That should be your number one focus, is how much more money can you make? How big of a house can you have? How nice of a car can you drive? That's a deception. Because none of those things will satisfy. None of those things are meaningful. All those things are going to corrupt and go away. And when you die, someone else is going to have them. Someone else is going to drive that car. Someone else is going to be spending that money anyway. So living your life only for money is a fool's errand. So not greedy of filthy lucre. I think about in the New Testament of Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer. Of all the disciples, the Bible says he held the bag. But if you read John chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says he was a thief. He was a thief. And some people, they are unethical in their business transactions and their dealings, all because they want to make a quick buck. And God says it's wrong. I think as Christians, listen, I don't want to pay any more taxes than I have to, but I got to pay my taxes. Hey, I don't want to pay anything more at the store than I have to, but if I'm buying it, I got to pay the price. Amen. So listen, we got to be ethical and not try and do any and everything to just make a quick buck. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Then the Bible goes on to say for the deacons in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, what is that talking about? Well, that's talking about having the right doctrine, first of all. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Often throughout the Bible, we see the word mystery. And certainly the church and the role of Christ in you was a mystery. In the Old Testament, there's no verses that talk about the church. It was a new thing that God has done now in the New Testament. And so now we are called to know who we are in Christ. So I believe deacons, but again, any member of the church, you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. You ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. So many people say, well, that's just what I was taught. Well, that's just what the pastor says Sunday morning. That's just what mom and dad says. Instead of saying, hey, listen, this was what the Lord said. I've learned this. I've seen this from the Word of God. And so it behooves us as a church to teach Bible teaching. That's one of the most important roles of the church, is instructing people what to believe and why we believe it. And so things like Sunday school and Bible study and prayer meeting and discipleship classes are vital, because we have to know what we believe. And you know what? In this day, more than ever, we have to know what we believe. You know, Brother Fagali preached, I think it was Monday night or Tuesday night, on the dangers of humanism and how humanism is sweeping across the world and it's starting to sweep across America. Humanism is the idea that we don't need God. We're our own gods. We can solve our own problems. We can do our own thing. And that leads to all types of foolish philosophies. And so right now, things like creation, things like is the Bible the Word of God, things like is heaven and hell real, things like did Jesus Christ, is he really God? These are the questions of our day. And Christians have to have the answers. We have to have the right answers. So what do you believe and why you believe it? The Bible says we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. And so the deacons must have the right doctrine, but also, I believe, have the right lifestyle. What good is having doctrine up here if you're not living it? What good is knowing all the stories of the Bible and having countless Bible verses memorized and maybe even have a PhD in theology, but you're not even living the Christian life? That's of no use. So doctrine is to be lived out. And so I believe this is talking about holding fast to truth and to living out the truth. And then verse 10, the deacons must first be proved. Deacons must be proved. That means you don't just throw someone, a new convert, first day on the job, to have a position like that. Deacon must prove himself. It's an important office, and we shouldn't put someone there who isn't ready. And then it says in verse 10 also, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. We saw that phrase, that qualification, blameless, also for the pastor. The pastor is to be blameless in verse 2, and the deacon is to be blameless here in verse 10. The word blameless does not mean sinless. Does not mean you're perfect. And the reality is, there is no such thing as perfect leaders in a church. There's no such thing as a perfect church. You know, people sometimes come to us and they transfer from other churches. And I always tell them, you had some problems and issues at your other church, but can I tell you something? We're not a perfect church either. But we're just trying to do things the Bible way, one day at a time. And so the pastor and the deacon are not perfect men, but are to be blameless men. And this is the idea of no accusations, no credible accusations should stick to them. Yes, they're not perfect, they're not sinless, but as they're growing in Christ, they sin less and less. And that's the way it should be, not just for deacons, but for all of us. Each day as a Christian, we ought to be sinning less and less. Unless, you know, when I was a young kid, a teenager, some of us teens would kind of, I guess we were joking around, we would think of some of the older members in the church, and we would ask, do you think brother so-and-so ever sins? You ever thought that? You ever wondered that? Do you think they ever have a wrong thought or ever sin? And we know, of course, we're not going to be sinless until we're in heaven and we get a glorified body. But yes, as we continue growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be sinning less and less. We ought to be seeing victory after victory in our lives. That maybe we had a problem with lying. Hey, God's given us victory over that. We had a problem with bitterness. God's given us victory over that. We had a problem with wrong thoughts. God has given us victory over that. Amen. Are you still in your sin? Or are you seeing victory? Yeah. Blameless. Blameless. And so they must have this reputation. And this is a reputation that's not just within the church, but also outside to the world. That people ought to know that, you know, those are good folks. They're godly people. That means even our neighbors, amen? We ought to have a good reputation even amongst our neighbors, amongst our co-workers, our classmates. Be blameless. The deacon, the office of the deacon is an important office. And so to have a deacon, someone in position that isn't blameless, it only hurts the cause of Christ. When people say, what? He's a deacon of that church? He's an adulterer. He cheats on his wife, or he steals. He does all these things. That only hurts the cause of Christ. So this is a very important qualification. Then the Bible goes on to talk about the deacon's wife. In verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. And so the deacon's wife should also be serious about the things of God and focused, ministry-minded. And so this is not just a role for the deacon to serve, it's really his whole family. It has his privilege to serve. And you can say the same thing for the pastor. As the pastor serves the church, really his family is serving the church. And so the pastor's wife, the pastor's children, it matters how they live the Christian life and the example that they set. It matters to God. It matters to the church. It says, for these deacons' wives, they must not be slanderers. They shouldn't be backbiters, talebearers, gossips, liars, because all of these things, that's a mark of the devil, of the father, the devil. So we don't want to be slanderers and liars and backbiters. They must be sober and faithful in all things. That means she's faithful to God, faithful to her husband, to her family, and to her church. And so again, this goes for the deacon's wife and the pastor's wife. Then verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, deacons ought to have a good family life. Deacons ought to have a good relationship with their wives and with their children. And I believe this verse also means deacons cannot have been divorced. And again, I mentioned that when I spoke on the pastor, the same qualification, a husband of one wife. And so we believe that divorced men are not qualified based on 1 Timothy chapter 3. However, we don't treat people that have been divorced as if, well, now there's nothing for you to do in the Lord's work. Now there's no place of service for you. That's not true at all. We don't treat divorced people, folks that have been divorced and remarried, like they're second-class citizens. They're godly people. They love the Lord. And so my message, my advice to folks that are on a second marriage is, hey, now determine we're stuck with each other for life. You know, I tell my wife all the time, you're stuck with me, for better or for worse. And now we have a baby, now you're really stuck with me. And so we determine, and maybe you're not married yet, you're praying for a spouse, determine, hey, whoever I marry, hey, we're glued. What God has joined together, that no man put asunder. And so we determine, by God's grace, we're going to stay with each other and go forward in our marriage. And so that's the preaching. That's what we do for folks that have been divorced and remarried. However, we realize there are certain positions that God has in His church that He thinks are so precious that He makes these qualifications. You know, I'm thankful that in our church, we've had godly people that have been divorced and remarried, and they've come to us, and they said, hey, Pastor, you know, I know I could never serve as a pastor or as a deacon, but I want you to know I'm going to serve in the church. I want to be a part of the church. I want to serve in the ministry. And thank God for people like that. Amen. Praise the Lord for people like that. Amen. That's the kind of spirit that we need. And so this issue was an issue in Paul's day. It's an issue in our day. It's going to continue to be an issue because they say more than half of all marriages now end in divorce. And so I think this is a very serious verse and qualification to consider, not just for deacons, but for every married couple in the church. And we got to strive because there's an enemy that has a target on our marriage. We have an enemy that wants to get right in between husband and wife, which, by the way, I believe the husband and wife ought to be the closest relationship on planet Earth. One plus one has become one. That's God's equation. But the devil wants to get a foothold and squeeze his way in there and set husband and wife apart. Because he knows if he can do that, he'll destroy the family and he'll destroy the church. Yeah. He'll destroy society. Yeah. Because families are the building blocks of a church and a society. Yeah. So we have to determine that we have godly families. And it's easy to preach this and say this. It's nothing to live this each day. As temptations come, as trials come. Hey, listen, just because you're married and you're a Christian doesn't mean you're never going to have a problem in your marriage. Yeah. Yeah. Just because you're a Christian, you have kids, doesn't mean your kids are always going to be perfect little angels. No, someone said the only difference between a Christian household and an unsaved household is not that there are no problems, it's that we as Christians, when problems come, we have the answers. Amen. We have the solution. We can find, how can we help? How can we better this? How can we grow from this? That should be the mindset of the Christian family. This also shows that the deacon should not just be only focused, the pastor should not only be focused on public ministry, but also on family ministry. And there have been many people that all they focus on is the public life and they neglect their families. That's a very sad thing. I believe God wants us to be family men, family women, that we lift up our families, we serve the Lord together as a family. There's a lesson here for all of us not to neglect our families. Throughout the Bible, we see godly men, I'm talking about great heroes of the faith that were used of God, experienced great success, except in their own home. You know, Eli was a priest and his two boys were to be next in line, but they were wicked as can be. And God had to use a little boy, Samuel, to rebuke Eli. And his two sons were judged by God. The whole line was killed. But then, you know, as Samuel grew up, he became one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. A wonderful leader. A tremendous prophet of God. But yet his kids, his family, didn't turn out for the Lord either. When it came time to select a new leader, the children of Israel said, "No way, we don't want your kids, Samuel." They took one look at his kids and said, "No way, please, we need someone else." And that showed you the state of Samuel's family life. Right now we're studying King David. We're in 2 Samuel tonight, chapter 15. And we see his life. He was a great king, greatly used of God, but yet his children. We see Absalom, his son, and how wicked he became. And so there's a lesson for all of us that we need to work on our families. We need to make sure we're doing right by our families. And I believe this. Sometimes some people go the other direction and say, well, I can't serve the Lord because of my family. I want to say this. God has called us to do many different things, but those callings never conflict. My calling as a pastor does not conflict with my calling as a father and as a husband. I can never stand before God and say, Lord, I couldn't be a good husband to my wife. I couldn't love her as Christ loved the church because I was a pastor. He'll laugh at me. He'll scorn me for that. He never gives us a calling that will conflict. So I don't think it's ever wise to say, well, I don't go to church. I skip church because I'm focusing on my family. Brother, bring your family to church. Yes. Serve with your family in church. Yes. They don't conflict. Yes. We're talking about building each other up. We can never say, well, you know, because I have to do this, now I can't serve the Lord. Or because I'm serving the Lord, now I'm going to neglect my kids and my family. That's not how it works. God has given us all these different callings, and he's given us the grace to be able to do it the right way as well. So there's a lesson. Don't neglect your family. And then he says, when the deacons do this, in verse 13, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 13, for they have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree. You could say a good standing. They will be respected and trusted because of the testimony of their family. And then it also says, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deacons have great boldness in the faith. We saw that with Stephen. He was willing to preach the gospel even in the face of death. He stood up and declared, thus saith the Lord. And I believe deacons ought to be soul winners. Deacons ought to be witnesses for Christ. That ought to be a burden that they have. They ought to lead the way in the church ministry of evangelism and discipleship. You see, it's the pastor's job to train all the members of the church for evangelism and discipleship, winning the lost, training them to reach others also. So deacons should be assisting and leading the way in these ministries of the church. When you read Acts chapter 8 and following, you read about the deacons and the men that God used. They were wonderful soul winners. They were wonderful witnesses for Christ because they had this great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So deacons are a very important part of the church. When we look at 1 Timothy 3 and other scriptures in the Bible, it's clear that these are just guidelines, right? Because God doesn't say every specific, simple little thing that a deacon should be and a deacon should do. He just gives us general principles. And so we can look at these general principles and apply them to our church in 2018. And so how do deacons function in a church? Well, the principle is they're to be servants. There are fine areas and ways to help share the load or the burden that's on the pastor. In the apostles' day and age, it was ministering to the widows, and the pastor couldn't spend the whole time serving tables, so the deacon stepped up to do that. In today's day and age, maybe it's needs in building maintenance, maybe it's financial needs or other things that the pastor can't always give his hand at 100% to do. So God has given him men in leadership that can help carry the load. So we have to pray because these leaders are an important part of God's church. And I believe everything rises and falls on leadership. And so if there's poor leadership, ungodly leadership, leadership that's not doing things the right way, it's just going to hinder the work of the Lord. So all of us have a role to pray. Lord, pray that we have a godly pastor that does the right job and that God gives us godly deacons that does the right job as well. Because we as a church, in verse 15, Paul emphasizes, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. A pillar is not just a support, but a pillar is there to display. You see, Paul is writing to Timothy, who was at the church at Ephesus. And right in the middle of Ephesus was a great temple to Diana. She was a wicked heathen goddess. And that temple had many, many pillars made of marble and wonderful, it was just arrayed in wonderful splendor. It was a wonderful sight to behold. But yet the Bible says the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to display Christ. We are to exalt Christ. We are to uphold the truth that Jesus Christ came to this earth. God became a man. He was robed in flesh, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of the whole world, was buried and rose again on the third day. All who turn to him can be saved. That's what we are called to uphold. That's what we're called to exalt. You know, it's sad when churches get way off base and they start exalting social programs and politics and business and health and all this stuff that it may have its place, but it's not the gospel. It will not change the hearts of men. That's why our job is to be a pillar and ground for the truth of the gospel that Jesus saves. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. God has given the church pastors and deacons. But as I've been saying throughout my message, most of the church will not be pastors and will not be deacons. Most of the church will be what we call laymen. And a church will never be strong without godly laymen in the church that are shoulder to shoulder with the pastor and deacon, serving Christ, leading the way. When godly laymen keep the work of the Lord going, the church can continue advancing. Maybe you've heard of the Kraft Company. Maybe you buy their mac and cheese, Kraft. James L. Kraft, he's a Christian, and he was one time the leader of that company. He said this one time in a speech, "I'd rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago than to head the greatest corporation in America." He said, "I'd rather be just a good, godly member of my church than to be known as a CEO of this wonderful company." I'll leave you with one last poem that I read. It says, "Leave it to the minister, and soon the church will die. Leave it to the sewing club, and the youth will pass it by. For the church is all that lifts us from the coarse and selfish mob, but a church that is to prosper needs a layman on the job. Now a layman has his business, and a layman has his joys, but he also has the rearing of his little girls and boys. And I wonder how he'd like it if there were no churches here and he had to rear his children in a godless atmosphere. When you see a church that's empty, though its doors are open wide, it's not the church that's dying, it's the laymen who have died. For it's not by song or sermon that the church's work is done, it's the laymen of the country who for God must carry on." Let's pray together. Lord, Father God, we thank you for your word and the truth that it gives to us. Lord, we're thankful that you've established the New Testament local church. Lord, would you help our church to be a New Testament Bible church? Lord, help us to stick to your word and your doctrine. Lord, we're thankful that you have entrusted us to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. May we not take it lightly. Lord, I pray you bless me as you've given me the privilege and the calling to lead this great flock of people. Lord, help me to serve you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give us godly deacons and leaders in our church that would fulfill the office the way you wanted it to be done. And Lord, we pray for all of our members. Help us to be servants, Lord. Help us to be about our Father's business. Help us to keep you first in our lives. Help us to continue to uphold the truth of the gospel. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if there's anyone that would say, "Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. That's my testimony. I know that heaven's my home, that my sins have been forgiven, not because of anything that I've done, but because I'm trusting in Christ." If that's your testimony this morning, could you raise your hand nice and high and say, "I know that I'm saved"? Praise the Lord. I see many hands lifted. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here this morning and you couldn't really raise your hand. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you have some doubts. You're not 100% sure if you're saved. If that's you this morning, we want to pray for you. We'd love to have someone show you from the Word of God what salvation is all about. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, would anyone say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved." Would you slip your hand up? "Pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved." Would you slip your hand up now? We'll pray for you. Now's the time. I wonder how many Christians would say, "The Lord's spoken to me. I know my job is to be a servant. No matter what title
I want the Lord to help me to be a servant. If that's your burden, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. That's a great encouragement to me. That's what churches need, laymen that decide to be servants. Let's all stand together and let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice with the uplifted hands. We rejoice for folks that have that burden to be servants. Lord, help us to find those opportunities of ministry. Help us not to sit back on the sidelines. Help us to find the work that you want us to do. And Father, we pray again for anyone that's lost, that's here this morning. Would you draw them to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist begins playing,